Amen. Thanks, Trent. Today is me and Trent's Facebook friendiversary, everybody. Eight year anniversary today. I just thought it's a cool fact, right? Thought you'd want to know that. let's do a quick little exercise this morning, okay? Everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes with me. Pretend you're in your living room, okay? Now you have a big basket full of blocks, okay? Pretend you got a basket full of blocks. You have a bunch of toy cars. You have 50 or so odd jumpy balls. You have one or two, maybe two to three, three to four kitchen utensils, okay? Take all those things and then now spread them out all over your floor and turn the lights off and walk on them. You have now experienced my life for the past couple months. my morning for the past couple months, to be exact. And there's a couple times I've fallen in the living room not knowing that there was that my daughter had put a jumpy ball right behind my foot. Dangers of the occupation, huh? For those of you who don't know, my wife Shannon and I, we have a daughter named Vivian. She's almost 15 months old. And Vivian, if you haven't met her yet, just know she's a little spitfire. She's generally very happy, very joyful little girl, which is great. Many of you have seen that. I'm told I need to put more other kind of pictures on social media because everyone thinks she's happy all the time, but I'm here to tell you, I'm a witness that really with one extreme comes another. And she's in this stage right now of, and every kid goes through the stage, but of just extreme clinginess. And really just irrational, unpredictable, and often just meltdowns, okay? Her new thing now is to, like, I don't know where she learned this from, but she, like, slides headfirst on the ground like she's sliding into second base, and she'll just start throwing a tantrum. And many of you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. But she's in this stage where she's trying to kind of experience her independence, yet she knows she's fully dependent on you as a provider. And that does bring with it a lot of meltdowns and things going on. I mean, when Shannon walked into the, this happens all the time, but Shannon walks into the room next door, and before you know it, it's an end of the world situation, and it's DEFCON 5, and Vivian just turns into a blender with the top off, and it's just a dicey situation all around, and you just kind of have to grit and bear it. But if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you know that this wears on you, okay? It wears on you after a while. So much so, the other day I was walking, or just actually driving through our neighborhood, and I saw a Watch for Children sign, and I thought to myself, you know, that sounds like a pretty fair trade. Watch for Children. No. We're not going to trade our daughter for a cheap watch, okay? Don't think that. It takes a very expensive watch to that to happen. No, I'm joking. But my daughter is she's trying to experience her independence, and one of the things she's trying to do recently is she's trying to see if her face can catch her fall off the couch. And so she's going headfirst off the couch, and she hasn't realized yet that this hurts. And she keeps doing it, and we're just like, okay, well, keep trying that and see how it works out. But one thing, I was down in the basement the other week, and she was right next to me, or at least I thought she was right next to me, and before I could really see her leave, and she walks now, and she's quick, she's fast, and so she had, by the time I knew it, she had made her way all the way across the basement and up a flight of stairs, and me and my father panic, not knowing where she is. I look around, and finally I get to the steps, and realize she's almost to the top step, and she innately realizes my panic, and she starts to turn around on the top of the steps while she's sitting there, and she starts to go backwards on the steps. And the great dad that I am, I snatch her up right before she takes a huge, terrible fall. But it's her independence, it's Vivian's independence that seems to be getting her into a lot of dangerous and dicey situations, seemingly left and right. And many of us parents in here especially will say, well, I remember that stage. Remember that stage of development, but to some degree, I think that's a stage of development, but I think it's also a stage that almost all of us have a really hard time getting out of. We have a really hard time getting out of this stage. It doesn't matter what age you are, what stage of development you are in this room, each and every one of us have this innate desire for independence. We want to do things on our own. We want to be self-sufficient. It's a human thing. Doesn't matter your age, your race, your gender. It's a human thing. It's part of our flesh. And it's part of our flesh, but it's worked its way, and it's now part of our culture. It's part of the society we live in. The very founding document of our society is called what? The Declaration of Independence. Independence has, that idea of independence has made its way into every single grain of our lifestyle. It's in the very fabric of how we live. To be an American, to be and that's not even just America anymore. A lot of the world. The highest epitome of success is pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. The highest epitome of success is doing something great. But it doesn't count just to do something great. You got to do it by yourself. And we innately think when we hear something on the news or whatever, this guy was a millionaire, but the second we learned he had help along the way, we thought, oh, no, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. That's cheating. No, it's ingrained. This idea of independence has really ingrained itself very deeply into our culture and into it's part of our flesh. And some of you might be here thinking this morning, like, oh, that's not the church. That's the world. That's how the world thinks. That's not how the church thinks. No. I could tell you firsthand that this ideology of independence has made its way into the church, and it's working freely. And this ideology of independence, we even use that to filter the scripture. We use it to filter our relationship with God, and we come up with phrases like, God helps those who help themselves. Guys, God never said that. The Bible doesn't say that. That's our Western theology being shoved into the Bible. That's us filtering the scripture, filtering our relationship with Jesus through the filter of what the world is telling us. Whether we want to admit it or not, each and every one of us have succumbed to this at some point. And maybe you're succumbing to it now. Maybe you're giving into it now. Each and every one of us longs to be independent. We long to be self-sufficient. We long to be in control. And at a point in time in human history where we have the greatest ability than ever before to be connected, we're actually finding that we're more independent than ever. And it's destroying us. It's slowly suffocating us. We're seeing the highest rates of loneliness ever in all time. All the social media, all the connectivity we have, we're seeing the highest rates of loneliness than we've ever seen. We're seeing the highest rates of anxiety and depression than we've ever seen. We're seeing the highest rates of suicide than we've ever seen. We're seeing the highest rates of burnout and moral failure than we've ever seen in history. We're seeing the highest rates of chemical use, a chemical dependency, than we've ever seen in history. At a time when we have the ability to be the most connected, we're finding ourselves that innate desire to still be independent is still overriding everything we do. And it is slowly demolishing us. Some of us have climbed the staircase. In this room or in the world, many of us have climbed the staircase of life, just like Vivian had, only to realize they're about to or are experiencing a terrible fall. And that's exactly where we pick up the story today, working our way through the book of Mark. And there's a couple scenes in the story today where this young man has climbed the staircase of life. Really, you could say, man, this guy has done everything he possibly could in this world. He's conquered this world. This guy would be a true American. He's pulled himself up by his bootstraps. He's earned everything he's gotten. He's a rags to riches kind of story. He's a self-made millionaire. He's an Oprah Winfrey. He's a Warren Buffett. Whatever you want to call it, he has made himself big in the eyes of the world. And guess what? He's done it the right way. But this man is going to be confronted with a truth. He's confronted with the truth. He's confronted with Jesus. And although this man has thought, man, I've conquered everything in this world, There was still something nagging at his soul. He felt like he was missing something. And when Jesus confronts him with this truth we're going to talk about today, his whole world comes tumbling down. And as he's climbed that staircase of life, he's made it almost to the top step, he comes tumbling down. And everything comes tumbling down around him. And guess what? God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for me. He doesn't want that for anyone. So that's why I believe I'm here this morning on this platform to remind you, as God has reminded me this last week, that independence isn't the way. No, there's a better way. There's really the only way. And it's not through independence, it's through dependency. Dependency is the way to the kingdom. And this, if there's nothing you walk out of here with this morning, I want you to remember this phrase, okay? Dependence on the King, Jesus, determines our destiny in the kingdom. It's our dependence on the King that determines our destiny in the kingdom. And these two stories, there's two scenes of the story this morning are going to unpack that for us. Jesus is going to unpack that for us as we dive in. So if you have a Bible with you, turn with Mark to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be starting in verse 17. You guys alive still? Okay. I can't even hear you breathe, so. Just making sure. Feel free to put it up on your smartphone, your tablet, whatever you have with you, okay? If you want to borrow a Bible, raise your hand. You can just yell, I don't care. I need a Bible, and someone will come bring you a Bible, okay? If someone around you is having trouble finding the passage, please help them out. We're a family, right? So help them find the passage, but follow along with me. Before we do, let's dive in. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for this ability to gather this morning, to dive into your word, to be reminded of who you are, what you've done for us, to be reminded of who we are and how we are to live. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. You know how to speak to every single heart in here. Oh, speak to every heart. Speak to every mind. Speak to every emotion. May you fully envelop us in your love. Oh, and speak truth directly to us this morning. Oh, and it's tough to pray, but speak truth to us no matter how hard it hurts. No matter how challenged we feel this morning, I pray that you would speak that truth to our hearts. Whether we have doubts, whether we have fears, oh, may we wrestle with you, wrestle with that truth. And I pray as we wrestle with you that you would overcome it. But you would wrestle us to the ground and make this truth clear to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, I love reading these stories. Not because of my job, not because I'm a pastor, not because I like to read, which I do like to read, but not because I like to read. Not because I even had to prepare this message this morning. The reason I like to read these stories, I love to read these stories in the Gospels, is that the way that Jesus dealt with people then is the same way Jesus deals with us now. There's no difference. The way that Jesus dealt with people then is the same way Jesus deals with us now. And the truth that this man is confronted with is the same truth that Jesus is confronting each and every one of us here with this morning. So keep that in mind as we go forward. Verse 17. And as he, that's Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now let me pause one second here. Many of you have maybe read this story before, and you know this guy to be the rich young ruler. That's kind of what everyone calls him, because we got other parts of the Gospels and Scripture that kind of, when put together, you can get a good sense of who this guy is. This was a young guy who had beaten the odds. He had beaten the curve. He was wealthy. He had a lot of property. And people loved him. And the reason we know he was so respected is because he didn't just have kind of material authority. He didn't just have material possessions. He also had spiritual authority. At a very young age, he had what was unheard of. He was the chief of a synagogue. So he was young. He was very wealthy. He had a lot of land. He had a big house. He had a lot of influence, a lot of authority. And he had made this money the right way. He was a moral man. He made all of it the right way. He climbed every step. He went up every step as you're supposed to go up the steps, right? He didn't skip one. He didn't deceive people. He didn't get this in the wrong way. No, he earned it all the right way. He was the kind of person that every person in society looked up to. He was a self-made millionaire. There weren't, in our world today, man, he would be seen as someone who would be gaining crowds. People would be coming to hear him speak about how he did what he has done. That much influence in the community. And he comes to Jesus, yet he still thinks, as I said before, that he has this kind of nagging sense of there's something missing here. I've conquered all of this, and I've done it at a young age, and he thinks, man, I've conquered this life. What can I do to conquer the next one? And he comes up to Jesus, and this man of huge influence kneels before Jesus, and he asks him this one question. And I want to bring your eyes to this question this morning, because this question seems like a very logical one. But it's this question that this guy asked that really reveals his heart. It reveals his belief. And the fact that most of us would, and myself included, would gloss over this question really reveals something about our hearts as well, because we think it's the logical question. And I believe the same thing. It's a logical question. Why wouldn't you ask Jesus this? But he asks the question this. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? This guy was looking for the system. He was looking for the 12-step system to get eternal life. Man, he'd used that system already to gain what he could in this world. There's got to be another step to get the next one. How many of us sitting in here today have approached life this way? I know I have. Man, if I just pray for an hour every morning, if I pray for a half hour every morning, things are going to be great. That's the system. If I could just do my Bible reading plan for the day and check off my boxes, man, I got the system. I'm going to grow. If I check off the boxes today, I'm going to inherit eternal life. This guy's looking for the system, and even more so, he is looking for the system that he can fit God into so he can keep living his comfortable, independent life. The system, or more importantly, more specifically, himself, he has become his own God. And you'll see Jesus unpack that here in a second. Jesus goes on. Jesus asks him a question, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And Jesus here is getting at this belief system of this man. If this guy thinks, he didn't say, Savior, how can I have eternal life? He didn't say, Messiah, how can I have eternal life? He said, Teacher, how can I have eternal life? And he said, good teacher. And if he thinks a teacher can be good, and this guy is the chief of a synagogue, then that means he can be good. He thinks he can be good. He thinks he can conquer goodness in life, and he thinks he can gain something out of this. And Jesus just plays along. Jesus throws at him the ultimate rule book, and he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And by this point, this young man, I'm sure, is getting frustrated. Because this young man knew exactly what the Ten Commandments were. And he interrupts Jesus, and he says, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Are you joking, Jesus? I've kept all these. If that's what the answer was, I'd be feeling whole. I'd be feeling like the next life is conquered as well. And Jesus, looking at him, don't miss this, loved him. And said to him, you lack one thing? Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus is saying here, he's saying, man, you've conquered the staircase in life, but guess what? Dude, there is no staircase. You've made this staircase up in your mind that there's some staircase to heaven. No, there isn't. And you've wasted your life. You've given your life to conquering this thing that can't be conquered. In fact, it doesn't exist. And what he's saying here is you've given your life to religion, but it's not about religion. It's about relationship. And he says, no, give it away. Give all that stuff up and come and follow me. Have relationship with me. Trust in me. You see, Jesus doesn't want our trying. Jesus wants our trusting. Jesus doesn't want our trying. Jesus wants our trusting. There's no kind of system. There's nothing we could possibly do to earn the kingdom of God. There's no effort we could possibly do. Guys, there's no amount of obedience we could possibly have to earn the kingdom of God. Even if you started now and you started doing perfectly good things all the way until you die, you're still not going to get the kingdom of God. It's not about trying, it's about trusting. And it's not about trying in our own efforts, it's not about trying in our works or trying in to earn something. It's about trusting in a person, and that person is Jesus. The one who conquered the staircase, conquered the law, conquered this life for us, knowing we never could. Guys, it's really hard to win the game when you're not even good enough to be in the game. We're not even good enough to be in the game. Scripture tells us that we're so far gone. We're so unfaithful. We're so sinful. We're so dirty. That there's nothing good we could do. There's no system that could save us. There's nothing we could do in our own effort, not even collectively in our own effort, to earn salvation. If everyone in the world collectively did something, we couldn't earn salvation for one person. No, we don't need a system. We don't need achievement. We need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And in his life, he was completely sinless. He was completely faithful. When we were unfaithful in our life full of sin and dirtiness, Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life that we never could. And he did it on our behalf because he went to that cross. And he took all the sin of the world on himself. He took the wrath of God for all that sin all time, and he put it on himself. And that wrath was poured out on him. And in his death, our sin died, because now there's no wrath left for us. No, that sin died with him. And those who put their trust in him, that sin has been dealt with. But that wasn't the end of the story. No, we also needed, the sin didn't just need to die. We needed to have new life again. And the third day, Jesus rose again and resurrected in a new body, in a new life. And now we can have new life, a life that's not riddled by sin, that's not shackled by our sin anymore, that isn't shackled by a system, isn't shackled by the law, that isn't shackled by our own achievement or our own effort. Jesus doesn't want our trying, he wants our trusting. And dependence on the King is what determines our destiny in the kingdom. The scariest part is this, and I realized this last week because I've been in this spot too, is that maybe you're sitting here this morning and the thought has already gone in your mind of, man, I'm not like that guy. I'm not like that ruler. I'm trusting in Jesus. I pray every morning for a half an hour. I read my Bible every day. I know I memorize 5 scriptures a day. I got this discipline figured out. And I want you to know, if you've thought that this morning, and I've thought that before, God wants you to check your heart. Because it's possible to be sitting here this morning and be in that same heart posture as this rich young ruler, thinking, I got this figured out. Totally unaware that we're independent of the Savior. Totally unaware that we're living a life totally independent of Jesus Christ. Totally unaware that we're living a life of trying when Jesus wants us to live a life of trusting. And if we're in that place where we're totally even unaware of where we're at, guys, that's a scary place to be. And I pray that Jesus confronts you, confronts me, confronts all of us with the same truth this morning that he confronted this young man with. Dependence on the King is what determines our destiny in the kingdom. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, he turns this into a teaching moment, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. They didn't really understand it. They've been brought up in this works-based system. And he says again, Jesus said to them again, children, listen to me, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying a truth here that we all know to be true. We just don't want it to be true. The more worldly success we have to lean on, the less likely we are to lean on Jesus. The more worldly success we have to lean on, the less likely we are to lean on Jesus. We all know this to be true. If you've walked with Jesus for any amount of time in your life, you know this to be true. But every single one of us want to try. Every single one of us still want the wealth, and we think, oh, I'm going to be different. I can handle the wealth. I'm going to be able to handle this. But the biggest obstacle to the kingdom of God is our own kingdom. The biggest obstacle to the kingdom of God is looking back at you in the mirror every morning. The biggest obstacle to the kingdom of God is idolatry. And most specifically, the biggest idol we have in our life is idol of self. And through our own gaining of things and achieving the next rung on the ladder, we make ourselves God. And we try to fit God into this little system that we've created in our own lives to, just like this rich young ruler, to stay comfortable. And really to stay independent and to stay in control. And here the biggest lie we tell ourselves is that our success is the proof that what we're doing is working. God wants to tell us this morning, yeah, maybe what you're doing is working, but just because something is working doesn't make it right, doesn't make it true. And this is so hard because each and every one of us want tangible things to hold on to in this life. We want handles as we kind of grab our way through this life. We loathe, we absolutely hate, we're all like this, we hate delayed gratification. We need things right in front of our face. And that points us to try to earn things, try to achieve things, because then if we could do something with the input and we can get a direct output directly, we could see that what we're doing is working and we get some kind of corrupted hope out of this. But isn't that the opposite of faith? Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and an assurance of what we do not see. If we're going to be living in this life trying to grab all the tangible things around us or trying to achieve things that we can control and grab onto, we're not living in faith. If we're going to take this life and try to do things that we can create the outcome or we feel like we can predict, we're not living in faith. And if we're living that way, maybe some of us are living that way this morning, you've probably made yourself your own God. I saw a quote, and I'm not sure where I saw it. It might have been Kevin's Facebook. But if the God you serve never disagree, if he never disagrees with you, you're probably serving your own, you made yourself your own God. Each and every one of us have this tendency to try to control. But it's dependence on the king that determines our destiny in the kingdom. The more worldly success we have, the less likely we are to lean on Jesus, because the more success we have, the more comfortable we get, less likely we are to call out for his name. You want a reason for suffering in the world? There's your answer. Without suffering in the world, none of us, be honest with you, none of us would call out to Jesus. God uses all things. Man, when you think about it, how genius that is. Try to get your mind around that. The more worldly success we have, the less likely we are to lean on Jesus. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved? This guy, like, conquered everything. He can't be saved. How can we be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Eternity isn't about what you can achieve. Eternity isn't about what you can do, how effort you can put into it. It's not about what you can earn. No, it's already been earned through Jesus Christ. What is impossible with man is possible only through Jesus. And then Peter speaks up again and says, "See, we've done that then. We've left everything and followed you," looking for some brownie points. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." A lot of comfort. Is that what it says? Do you realize what it says there? With persecutions. Guys, we're guaranteed to suffer. And this is where a lot of the disciples walked away. A lot of them that were following him walked away. Once again, Jesus touches on this topic of delayed gratification. He touches on the topic of faith. He said, you're going to have troubles in this world. What does Jesus say, though? I have what? Overcome the world. Sometimes you're not going to have tangible things to grab onto in this life. Now, we have stuff like the fruit of the Spirit, right? We have evidence of believing in Christ, of trusting in Christ. But sometimes there are not going to be a lot of tangible things to hold onto in this world. But if we're, once again, if we're looking for that, we're not living in faith. No, we're not looking towards this world. We're not looking for the temporal. We're looking towards the eternal. Someone who depends on Jesus, they keep their eyes on the eternal. Many who are first, many who have conquered this life, will be last in the kingdom of God. And many who are last, the least of these, who have suffered, who have been through the ringer in this world, will be first because they've depended on the king and their destiny is determined. Destiny in the kingdom. Now I want to jump really quickly. Let's go back to Mark 10, 13. If you didn't notice, I skipped a part. Verse 13. Jesus really kind of wraps this in a bow here for us. And I could skip back to this because in Mark here, in just a little cool little Bible fact for you. In Mark 10 here, this little section, no one knows when this happened. Okay, this isn't a chronological thing. But Jesus really wraps this in a bow. Verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. They rebuked them because children were the last on the totem pole. Children were almost just like the disease, just like the leper. They were nuisances. If you weren't their parents, you saw kids as nuisances, as obnoxious little creatures. And they thought, oh, they're bothering Jesus. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, by the way, this is one of those areas in the Bible where Jesus gets really mad. And he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Children were the lowest on the totem pole. They were completely dependent. These children had not climbed the staircase of life. They didn't even get to the first stair yet. They didn't even get to the first step. They haven't achieved one thing. They haven't achieved absolutely anything. And they have absolutely nothing to offer. Yet Jesus says, this is the kingdom of God is dependent. This is who is going to receive the kingdom of God. These little children. Unless you come like these little children, you're not going to receive the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't something you achieve, it's something you receive. Kingdom of God isn't something you achieve, it's something you receive. When we stop trying to earn things in our own strength and we just say, God, I'm here, I'm going to receive what you've bought for me. When we get to that place, when we can get to that place of reception, of being receptive to what God has for us, it's in that place that we trust the giver. Listen, you got to trust the giver. You got to depend on the giver before you're going to receive something. Julian Edelman, wide receiver for the New England Patriots in the Super Bowl, he's trusting Tom Brady to get him the ball. If there's any kind of breakdown there in the trust process, if Tom Brady isn't trusting him to be where he is, if he can't go and run his route and trust that Tom Brady is going to deliver him the ball where he needs to deliver it, that Super Bowl goes a different way. When we start to trust in the one who gives all things, we start to depend on the one who gives all things, we end up in a place where we can receive the kingdom of God. We end up in a place where we are like children and we jump on the lap of Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm here to get what you receive. I really have nothing to offer. And when you think about it, we have nothing to offer God. Nothing I could do here to make God love me more. There's nothing I could do to make God love me less. The kingdom of God isn't something you achieve, it's something you receive. I want to ask you this morning, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in independence? Are you going to keep living the way the world tells you to live? Are you going to keep living the way your flesh tells you to live? And are you going to live independent of the Savior? Are you going to keep going at your own pace and your own achievement and your own effort? And I could tell you right now, because I've been there, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get burned out. You're going to get angry. And you're always going to have that God-shaped hole in your soul, the one that only Jesus can fill. And at some point, you're going to come crawling to Jesus. And you're going to come to him for eternal life. And how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond as the children do here? You're going to jump up on Jesus' lap and receive what he has for you? Or are you going to respond like the rich young ruler and you're going to walk away sad? Walk away rejecting dependency. Are you going to keep trying or are you going to start trusting in Jesus Christ, the saving power of Jesus Christ? Are you going to lean on your worldly possessions? Are you going to lean on the things you've conquered in this world or are you going to lean on Jesus? Are you going to call out to him? Dependence on the King is what determines our destiny in the kingdom. And I pray this week, each and every one of us will just ask God, and I know I've already asked him this last week, I'm going to ask him again, Jesus, am I a dependent? Am I dependent on you for everything? Am I coming to you like a child? Totally dependent on you for everything. Jesus says, without him, we can do nothing. He says, abide in me. Abide in him this week, abide in him this month, abide in him going forward. And your destiny in the kingdom is going to be set. And you're going to find more joy than you've ever found before. You're going to find more peace than you've ever found before. Dependence on the King is what determines our destiny in the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today and the truth you've confronted us with. Lord, you've confronted me. You've bashed me on the head with this truth this last week. Lord, you confront us with that truth now. There's nothing we can do independent of you, our Savior, that has any value. There's nothing we could do independent of you to earn anything that matters anything. It's about you. It's always been about you and always will be about you. Help us to stop trying this week and help us to start trusting. And when there's times this week when we want to grab control, we want to grab the reins, we want to fit you into what we're already doing, we want to fit you into our system, into our plan, into our process, Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would wake us up, that you would remind us again, it's not about what we achieve, it's about what we receive, and put us in that place of reception as those children are. It's what it means to be a child of God. Oh, help us to be dependent like a child. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.